This is a forum on Holden's mission and purpose, a response to a recent challenge by Ken Erickson for us to think through our mission and purpose. So once again, a task that we want to do and need to do, of course, on a regular basis. I have here tonight copies of Holden's statement of mission. Did everyone get a copy of this? Let me just begin by reading it to you. You may wish to follow along. It's not very long. Holden Village is organized to provide a community for healing, renewal, and refreshment of people through worship, intercession, study, humor, work, recreation, and conversation in a climate of mutual acceptance under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The purpose of this community is to participate in the renewal of the church and the world by proclaiming the gospel of God's unconditional love in Jesus Christ, rehabilitating and equipping people for ministry in the world, lifting up a vision of God's kingdom of peace, justice, and wholeness, and celebrating the unity and the diversity of the church, all humanity, and all creation. This is being taped tonight, and so for the purposes of our tape, I'd like to introduce our panelists, Al Pitcher, who's our scholar in residence this year at Holden Village, Annie Ludlam, who's here for a month on sabbatical, and Dan Jarvis, who's a member of our community this winter. And I've asked each of them to kind of share an opening statement from their various perspectives about the purpose of Holden as they see it. And then we'd like to open it up to discussion in the community. So, Al, why don't we just begin with you, and then Anne will...
Well, first I'd like to thank Ken and Lois for writing the letter. Sarah and I were here at Holden for 8 summers in the 70s, from 4 to 9 weeks. And as a part of the teaching faculty, Ken and Lois were there, and we came to love them very much. And we came to feel that Holden was, in some measure, we were Holden, and Holden was a part of us. In a very real sense. And we went back to Chicago and tried to create a little more, so that it's in the line of that tradition of feeling akin to, related to, fed by, nourished by, challenged by Holden that I make a few statements about what I think any church or any center ought to be about. And so what I'm going to give you is my theology in about 5 minutes, my whole theology. The starting point of my theology is the Bible. And from the Bible, I learn about God's unconditional love and God's unconditional demand, both love and demand. And from experience of Christ, I again learn about this unconditional love and demand. And from experience of Christ as the really real of the creation, as the reality through whom and in whom all things were created, to paraphrase John a little, or to go to Colossians, in Him, in Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or power, all things created through Him and for Him, so that I find Christ through the Bible, I find Christ through personal experience, I find Christ in the creation. Theologically speaking, Christ as the second person of the Trinity. Well, what do I find? And here I'm going to use Luther. The turning point in Luther's life came when he was reading Paul's letter to the Romans, 5th chapter, 20th verse. The law entered that sin might abound. But where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So from personal experience, from the creation, from the Bible, I hear a word spoken to me very clear that we, most of us, are separated from each other, from ourselves, our really created selves, from what we were created to be. We're separated from each other. 40,000 people died today, and they died without our real participation. We are separated from that reality. 60 million die every year. We are separated from that reality. And now I've been studying about our separation from the natural world, from the creation, from that part of the creation that we call the natural world. That's a condition we're under. And I think Holden has to make it loud and clear that we exist in this condition of separation from our deepest selves, from each other, and from nature. And in that knowledge or that recognition, then God's unconditional love comes to us. The law entered that sin might abound, where sin abound, where we recognize, where we get on our knees, then grace comes. Where we repent, grace is there. And then maybe we can see the truth, find something to do, come to ourselves, begin to relate to other people more than we have, begin to take nature seriously. So, what I see Holden doing then is helping us recognize our separation, helping us know, feel, believe in God's grace, and begin to formulate some sort of an interpretation of what's going on in ourselves and in our world which causes these deep separations. And then maybe we can become faithful. And then maybe where we are in our churches, we can become oases for new life more than we have. I'm not suggesting that it hasn't gone on. God forbid, because I just know too much that's gone on. But at any rate, that's the way I see Holden functioning. And so far as I've experienced Holden, since I've been here now 15 months, Holden does and does not do that. Like everything in life, to a certain extent it does, to a certain extent it doesn't. And there's always room for a more responsible, sensitive, faithful response to God here at Holden.
Thanks, Al. One of the issues that Ken raises with us is the question of the function of the arts. In a Christian community such as this. And so I've asked Annie if she would share a bit about her perspective as an artist, writer, and as a part of our Holden community.
So I'm going to speak really to that sort of narrow question.
Well, you can speak more broadly too.
Okay. And really on why the arts at Holden. And I've made some notes on my thinking. First, I just want to explain what I do, so you'll understand my perspective. I work in theater in Seattle as a freelance actress and director, and I'm also a playwright, and as many of you know, I'm here working on a play now, writing, and another play that I wrote, first play that I wrote, is being published this spring. I also work with a small theater company called Playworks. We do mostly work in schools and colleges and libraries. When I work as a freelancer, I work at theaters like the Seattle Rep and Tacoma Actors Guild, and I make movies and do television stuff and that kind of thing. And I'm also an arts reviewer for KPLU. And I recently did a program on, not a program, but a commentary on the National Endowment for the Arts and Jesse Helms' attacks on the National Endowment for the Arts. And when I first read the letter from Kenneth Erickson, I thought, first Jesse Helms and now Kenneth Erickson. And I was reminded of the defense that Garrison Keillor made of the National Endowment for the Arts when he went to Washington, D.C. And he started out by saying, "My ancestors came to this country so that they could be more puritanical than their parents, and we are now paying the price." I think what he touched on was the Puritan heritage which we have in this country, which is very strong and which is always cropping up and is frightening to artists. But then I thought about Kenneth Erickson's letter, and what I realized was that he really raised questions which I myself have raised. So now I think I have to tell you a little bit about my Holden experience. My husband and I have been here 3 times on the staff, the teaching staff in the summer. And twice I've directed plays that were put together in 1 week. One time we did As You Like It, and one time we did Midsummer Night's Dream. And we involved everybody from Narnia kids through senior citizens, elder hostel people, and staff and guests and lots of people. It may not have been great art, but it sure was great fun. And I've also taught workshops, theater workshops, where people actually do theater pieces within the workshops. I did 1 week session on Shakespeare's sonnets, and we ended up with a little evening of Shakespeare's sonnets, which was great fun. My husband has come, and he's led bird walks and basically done literature workshops, one on Robert Frost and several on Emily Dickinson. And last year I helped him with one of the Emily Dickinson workshops. And sometimes I've wondered, really, why we were here. I mean, 2 Roman Catholics up here in these beautiful mountains with all these people from Lake Wobegon culture teaching this material or sharing this material. I've always taught it the same way I would teach it to any group of non-professional theater people. Looking at the text first, trying to find out what it means, and then trying to find out the best way for us, whoever we happen to be at that moment, to convey it. I've never tried to analyze the text in theological terms, partly because I feel absolutely no competence in that area. Of course, one of the reasons I feel no competence is that I come from a Roman Catholic background where, of course, we never analyze the text of anything, so in theological terms. Yes. And the other reason is that it didn't seem to be necessary, because what I found was that the participants in the workshops and in the work that we were doing would come up with the theological interpretations. They were thinking that way and looking for the spiritual significance of the material. And as I thought, what would happen each year would be people would come and say to us that they had gotten so much out of the sessions, the kind of refreshing and the kind of recreating experience that you talk about in your answer to the Erickson's letter, that I felt the work was worthwhile. I mean, they would say things like, "I never would have taken a poetry workshop at home, but I took it because it was going on, and I didn't want to take another hike." And now I'm going to go and read more Emily Dickinson. I'm going to go and read more Robert Frost. I'm going to go and read Shakespeare. I didn't know that I could read Shakespeare, but now that I've done these sonnets, I realize I can. Their perspective would get larger. They would be enlarged and invigorated in a way which I would say, to me, is spiritual. They were opened up to new experiences. It would always be especially amusing to have people say about their spouses, I can't believe my wife is doing that up on the stage, or I can't believe my husband is actually reading poems. It was very nice. There's another question which is implicit in the Erickson's letter, which is, why not Christ-oriented art? And I think the answer to that is really historical. Of course, you have a special perspective because Martin Luther was an artist. I just heard an interview with a man who's doing a book on the great lyric writers of Western culture, I guess. And he's going to include Martin Luther because he thinks Martin Luther was a great lyric writer because he took popular songs of the day and put new lyrics to them. And it's interesting to think of them in those terms. But he was a musician, and so you have that heritage of having a founder who was an artist. And of course, right then, when he was living and before him, all of Western art was God-oriented. It was Christ-oriented. But with the Renaissance, I'm not a historian, so I can be corrected on this, but with the Renaissance and with the Protestant Reformation, there was the secularization of our Western European culture, and that meant the breaking up of that unity which we had had before, and it meant the secularization of art as well as everything else, as well as the economy, as well as our civic life. And our arts now reflect that. I don't think you can go back. I think to try to do that would be to cut yourself off. But I could be wrong. It may be that what Holden should try to do is to find a way of incorporating the arts or using the arts in a, I don't even have the words, because what comes out of my mouth is in a narrower way. And that wouldn't be the right way to state it. Mm-hmm. Because to me the arts are something which open doors and make one see things in new ways and give one new perspectives. And I would almost see the process that happens to people here as kind of the reverse of the one that Al talked about. I would, that is when they're working with the arts, I would see them as having an experience which is broadening and which they then take, and then they take it to the spiritual center, which is their own spiritual.
If you heard my third point, Christ is in everything that's real.
Yes, that's
true. So if you find the real, you find Christ.
Okay. So now I'm going to read you an Emily Dickinson poem. This is especially for you. But I won't say anymore. So this is an Emily Dickinson poem. Some keep the Sabbath going to church. I keep it staying at home with a bobolink for a chorister and an orchard for a dome. Some keep the Sabbath in surplice. I just wear my wings, and instead of tolling the bell for church, our little sexton sings. God preaches, a noted clergyman, and the sermon is never long. So instead of getting to heaven at last, I'm going all along.
Thanks, Annie. Okay. Dan?
Yeah.
Share with us, if you would, a few thoughts, and then we'll open it up to the community here to to ask questions of any of you or to share any thoughts they have on their mind or amplify, whatever.
Well, Scott asked me last night if I would share some of my opinions on what it means to be a Christ-centered community. Certainly not an expert on this, but I'll give it my best shot. For me, I believe the very things that make for a Christ-centered community are the same things that make for a Christ-centered individual. In fact, what is a community except a group of individuals, hopefully heading in the same direction in some way or some manner? When I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what would be the things that might be considered as a basis for something that is distinctly Christian as opposed to a religious community? And for me, that would be to be Christian, to be Christ-centered, is rather pragmatic in that it means to be centered in Jesus. That we are to be about what Jesus would be about. Where our life is involved with making his words, his deeds, our deeds. The attitudes, the priorities of Jesus become our priorities. From a theological viewpoint, spreading the good news of the kingdom is spreading the news that was given. You know, the mustard seed, it starts out small and gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Basically, it's the same revelation from generation to generation because God does not want us to be in error. I find to be distinctly Christian is very freeing and at the same time very limiting. It's like I can't drink from a Pepsi can and a Dr. Pepper can at the same time. I have to make a choice, and to be distinctly Christian is to make that choice. It's to make a covenant with God through Jesus. One of Jesus's stories or parables or teachings had to do with what all the prophets and the law hung on, and of course you all know that is the great commandment to love God with all our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. I think for a community to be distinctly Christian, we need to do both of those things. But we need to love the God that Jesus loved. In modern society, it's very easy and very prevalent to recreate God in our own image. We have idols in our society, like possibly people in the past wouldn't believe could exist. So I think there's a turning away from gods of our own minds and from gods of other minds to the true God. And once we have made that commitment to the true God, then a Christian community's business primarily, I think, is about worship and prayer. We talk about sharing the gospel and bringing God's kingdom to the world. We need to first have that kingdom operating in ourselves. You can't feed somebody if your cupboard is bare. And that's why I think the primary for a Christian community is a Christian community is a community that worships the true God, has a fidelity to that, and is in prayer. And we pray for each other, pray with each other, that decisions be made by prayer, that God be invited in a real sense, not just by our words, to the whole life of the community, that we don't operate like Motorola or IBM or any other secular institution, that we operate on a different set of standards. As standards that's open to the will of God and his designs and us seeking him. Of course, a Christian community, once we have the basics down to our relationship right with God, then we can move on to our relationship being right with each other, loving and forgiving. You know, we talk here a lot about showing mercy and compassion and justice to the peoples of the world. And do we talk as much about that to the people of the world that happen to be here? You know, I think it starts out small. I think it's a lot easier to talk about something really big and far away. When we talk about something close, we get involved. I think to be a Christian community means that we give a special love to those unlovable people in our midst, to the stranger in our midst, to the people in our midst that's a pain in the butt, that we become Jesus to them. That's about all.
Thanks, Dan. Mm-hmm. Well, let's open it up to the community, and what would you like to add to this conversation, or would you like to hear one of our panelists speak more about an issue that they raised, or would you like to add something to what they said?
Would you like to hear more Emily Dickinson poetry?
Yes, some other time.
Do you have an excerpt from the letter that you could reread just to refresh us on what the...
About Emily Dickinson?
No, the letter that we're not reading.
What?
The letter that this whole thing
I can give you the central points of it.
Yeah.
That the foundational mission has two primary objectives: unconditional love of God, the proclamation of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, doesn't say God. Second, to rehabilitating and equipping people for the ministry in the world. People come here drained, they need refueling. And we want to lift up the visions of God, quoting from our purpose. There's more secular emphasis here than there used to be, evidently. Neither the program needs, it's an imbalance. Either there needs to be a change in the statement of what the program should be, or there needs to be a change in the program. And there's a reference to the earth first as over against God first. And then there's a statement about Emily Dickinson being secular. So we ought to change the program or change our statement of purpose. I think I'll hit all the points.
Yeah. One of the issues I'd like to hear you speak about for 1 minute, if you could, Al, is I think one of the ways that Ken critiques us, and this is not a critique that's that only he has pointed out, but others have pointed out, is that somehow in our discussion of issues like the environmental crisis or like what's going on in Central America or with the issue of apartheid in South Africa or with some of the human rights issues for individuals in this country and so forth, that we have lost or perhaps are in danger of losing a purpose A of Holden, which is the healing, renewal, and refreshment of the people who come here. how do you see that purpose, the renewal, the refreshment of people who come here to Holden, being connected in any way with the kinds of issues that I've just mentioned?
Well, I think we could, as the church has come in many places, focus on the personal development of individuals and the bringing of people into a more healthy acceptance of themselves and of their pasts and of the things that have been destructive. And you could have that as the focus. And it's legitimate. My point is, if you don't really deal with the rest of the world, you are healing people and sending people back into a world which is separated. So the personal separation, from my point of view, is related to a social separation, to our separation from each other in the world and from nature. And I don't see how you can heal one without healing the whole shebang. That is, how you can deal with the sin of separation from your created, intended self, which is the healing of the personal problems, from the healing of the world. The separation of the world is part of the reason people, the people who have alcoholic parents, they're likely to have alcoholic children. I mean, because the thing is, if you don't heal the whole shebang in some sense, I don't know what the meaning of healing an individual is, and that's because I believe God created us as the body of Christ. So to be saved, to be healed, is to be healed as a part of the body, and that is a kind of isolated self. As a matter of fact, that isolated self is not a self I have much confidence in as being very real. I just don't think it exists. We exist in our connections with each other, in our relations. And if those relations are not healed, then we as a person are in trouble, I think.
Robert, you wanted to jump in here.
Yeah. When I first read the letter, I still feel the same. I think the whole thing hinges on what Ken said as item A, as to the gospel, that we should be proclaiming the gospel of God's unconditional love in Jesus Christ. And I guess I want to know what that is. God's unconditional love in Jesus Christ. What I hear Al saying in his opening statement is that it's when I am on my knees, when I have recognized that things are not right with the world, we're not doing the right things with regard to the environment, when I'm on my knees, ridden by the guilt of that and wanting to repent, that's when I need to hear. I need to hear God's unconditional love in Jesus Christ. But that it's not before that for me that I can gaily carry on with what I'm doing because of God's unconditional love.
Okay, Robert, it's both and. There's a sense in which if you don't believe you are loved unconditionally, at the same time you are loved conditionally, that is that you're judged. If you don't believe that, then you won't admit that you need to repent. I don't know how the chicken and the egg work there. Seems to me it's got to be both and. Scott preached his sermon on both and. Both law and grace somehow have to enter your reality, your being at the same time. I don't know any other answer, because if you think you've got to be perfect with your relations with people, you never will be perfect. If you are striving to be perfect, because you feel God demands that you do this, this, and the other thing, or that somebody demands it, you will never recognize the source of the problem in yourself. It'll always be somebody else. So I think you've got to hear that word of grace at the same time you hear the word of demand. That's just my own feeble way of trying to make sense out of it. But it's clear the passage on which Luther developed the whole Reformation started with the law. Started with the law. And that passage, the law was there, and in one's knowledge or feeling of unableness to do the law, then the word of grace can be heard. But I think it has to come. You have to do it both at the same time.
What I heard you struggling with, Robert, was see if I heard what you said, was unless we're willing to really hear the condition of our lives and hear the condition of our world, the unconditional love of God can also not be heard.
That's right.
Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace, and I agree with him.
And we, as Lutherans, I think we have a propensity for cheap grace. Yeah, we don't really want to hear the condition. And I think one of the reasons why we get critiqued is because when some of these conditions are laid out, I think that's difficult for us, particularly for us as Lutheran Christians. We don't like that word. We'd much rather cozy up to a comfortable word of grace without the conditions. I don't know where that split happened for us. I certainly don't read that in Luther either. But I don't know where we drifted into that. Of course, it's rampant in our society, I guess you'd say, right?
I mean, who wants to hear the law? Who really desires to? I mean, we may have a few people who are masochists. Isn't that what you call it? Masochists.
Right.
There are masochists, of course, who revel in the judgment of the law.
Okay, Carl?
Yeah. Well, I'm a Catholic and came here as a guest and then stayed on as a staff member. And in that way, I represent people of many Christian religions who come here. After all, this is not advertised as a Lutheran, retreat center. And I certainly would have felt alienated had I come here and heard nothing but the preaching of salvation by grace, with no request for me to repent of my behavior towards God's creation. I would not have felt at all, as a Christian, comfortable, as a Catholic, comfortable about that. And I am thankful that this institution here represents that part of the continuum of Lutheranism that preaches the whole gospel.
Yeah, Michael?
I'd like to commend you people here at Holden Village for you're trying to save what's left of this planet. This planet is going to pot, but you're trying to do something about it. And God has called us to be stewards of what He has made. And I think that's very important, and you are trying to do something that is getting across the message.
Let me just say that I think one of the things we fail to do sometimes here is to indicate the extent to which our study of the earth is a listening to God. And I've got a whole development of the way in which by listening to the creation, we learn about God and the nature of God and God's divine power. And sometimes it just seems like we're studying this stuff and the implications of it. The interpretation of it as a word from God is not made. And that's, somebody will come and just talk about the ozone. And I think that's important, because I think we got to listen to the creation. But unless somewhere the interpretation is made, it's very easy to see it as somehow disconnected. to listening to the Word of God. For me, it's so clear.
Scott?
Yeah.
I'm relatively new on staff, coming the 1st of August, but with a fairly long-term commitment. The words of advice that I received before I came to Holden Village, kind of set me a little bit on edge, even though I'd been here as a guest a few times. But I really appreciated the letter from the Ericksons because it caused me then to sit down and do some thinking about what I found as a new staff person, as someone entering into the community without a history, without any preconceived ideas, based on what someone else had done in the past at Holden Village, that kind of a thing. And I think that perspective is something that maybe can be helpful, simply in that I'm not judging on what Holden ever was, but simply on what it is to me at this point. One of the words of caution that I received was that Holden is so wrapped up in ecology and ecological issues and in Central American issues that if you don't think the right way and if you don't make these your primary concerns, it's almost a legalistic approach. You're not really a Christian unless you are wrapped up in, really overwhelmingly involved in ecological issues and social justice issues. And so I came with some trepidation because I figured that I will choose my own issues and I won't have them imposed on me by someone else. But what I found instead was a grand opportunity to learn about things, to have my experience broadened, to have my concerns raised, but certainly also the grace and the freedom for me to be who I am, where I am, how I am right now. And I appreciated that. The issue of feminist theology was another issue. I mean, I have a pastor at home whose final words to me on the telephone were, I'm not my home pastor, but a pastor from years back. Anyway, his final words were that he would pray that the Holy Spirit would protect me while I'm here at Holden Village. Because of what's going to happen and the way I'm going to be forced into homosexuality and into feminist theology. Well, I'm here to say, gang, that is not the case. What I do find
shucks.
Is an exception. That's just one of the things I say shucks about. But what I do find instead is that there's a real concern here for each person as an individual and as a child of God. And with all of my imperfections, I feel very accepted. I feel loved, and I feel nurtured, and I feel that this is a place for healing and for growth for me. And I have an idea that many of our folks who are here both as staff and as guests do find that to be the case right now. Perhaps it's different from the way it has been in the past. Perhaps it's expressed in a different way. And there may be different program focuses. But my own personal feeling is, as I read the statement of purpose, I do feel that Holden is living up to that.
Thanks.
Yeah, I have something along those lines to say, but I think also while I agree with Andrea to a great degree, I think that Holden does have its own subculture, and I think to a certain extent people that do not fit into that are at least partially excluded is a strong word, but maybe taken more lightly or something to that degree. I think of this summer when Walt Bowman was here and there was a forum in which inclusive language was the discussion, and he and several other people got into a bit of a row, and the whole thing centering around the Abaima issue, which I don't really want to get into, but I got a church newsletter from my home congregation month ago. And granted, my dad's the pastor and all that, but I don't think it's unfair to say that they're not a conservative and backwards congregation at all. But I was kind of shocked to read in the newsletter how that they're having a big argument over whether or not to use the King James Version of the Lord's Prayer anymore. And I don't know how typical that is, but I would imagine that it is going on in quite a few congregations, I think. And what I'm trying to say is that I think we need to be cautious in a sense that we acknowledge that the concerns of what happens in this community, especially with people that are here for a while, and what happens with a lot of guests that come here for a week or so during the summertime from wherever, the Midwest or wherever, that sometimes our perspectives and our concerns are not the same. And I think there can be a tendency on part of the staff to just, as I said before, either kind of exclude or laugh at or whatever to people who don't fit the progressive mold here. And there are some other examples I could pull from this summer that I've noticed. Mm-hmm. But
yeah, Carl?
Well, I guess following up somewhat with what Jonathan was talking about, I do feel, as a closet Republican, that there's a lot of alienation, and that, you know, there's no room for more conservative views on a number of issues. And I don't know, I think it's important to talk about Central America, but I think it's important too to not limit that to El Salvador, to talk about Cuba, the violations and things that go on there also, and I haven't heard anything along those lines this summer.
Certainly, I think one of my concerns is that we could find that kind of balance. One of the things that we struggle with in the summer is to try to, as you know, to encourage the diversity of views and their expression. It doesn't always happen. And sometimes it doesn't always happen as well as we would like. Clearly, Holden wants to be a place of theological and moral reflection. And we want to try to model that for the church, because we feel that it's a struggle for a lot of places in the church to be open. And so I would hope that we as a community could really work. And we have, you know, a unique opportunity now in preparation for next summer to think about how can we enable that, that discussion. Catherine, you were going to say something here.
I've thought a lot about what Ken has had to say, and it's something that during my years of seminary and study was concerned about as well, is a desire on the part of certain people, and particularly in this case, since it's my background, Lutherans, to somehow separate the persons of God. That it's very nice to have, as you've already talked about, this grace in Jesus Christ. We like to focus on what is considered the second article of Christ when we do the Apostles' Creed, and ignore what is the first article, God the Creator, and our responsibility in creation, our responsibility of care for one another, in the Holy Spirit of sustaining and so on. And I don't think that it's helpful for us to continue in that process, I'm thankful for people like Al Pitcher who are willing to keep calling us to responsibility in others. I'm thankful that there are others who can call my witness in faith to task, in an ability to help me become more Christ-like, or the ability to walk in the way of Jesus. I think it's true also that we need to be more inclusive of other ideas. It's a nice, I need to be challenged by closet Republicans. We may challenge each other and somewhere meet in the middle. I guess I also have one other comment, and that is regarding Annie's comments about the arts here at Holden. I feel very strongly that whether it is through specifically religious art or other forms of art, that there are many ways that we can understand ourselves, our faith theologically through the arts, and in a certain way at a different level than we can through lecture. It's visceral. That's what comes to mind for me, is a visceral response. And to me, that is a way of expressing and fulfilling a certain level of faith that is not possible through words. Or any other way. And so to me, that is a level and a part of faith that needs to be expressed and used here at Holden as a way of participating in the rehabilitation, equipping people for ministry in the world.
Yeah, we have a history of being pretty left brain, I would say, wouldn't you? At Holden. And try to add more to the right side, I think, is something we're trying to work at.
Well, I was just thinking, as Catherine was talking, you said much better than I said why the arts should be here, I think. But I was thinking that what the arts do, in general, is ask questions and not give answers. And so that's the function.
Well, I have to make a statement on the arts. I was taught in seminary that the whole history of art, I'm thinking of it broadly, is Aristotle's productive science or productive operation, the production of things like a play, that a play that is not ostensibly Christian, in my judgment, can be more Christian than a play that uses the symbols and it just has lousy theology and lousy art, lousy aesthetics, and so that it's not a simple thing to make a judgment as to when a play is Christian. It has to be done both in form, substance, and symbol. Mm-hmm. And those are not necessarily the same. Mm-hmm. So that I always remember Tillich taking Hoffman's Head of Christ, it's probably sacrilegious to some of you, and saying, that is not Christian. And what I said is what he meant. Uh-huh. Is that the kind of Christ that was portrayed in that head was not the Christ of the New Testament, not really Christian. But that's judgment, see, those are all judgments, so it's very hard for me to make the judgment on art.
Well, our time is coming to an end here. Is there any last thought that anyone would like to share? If not, I'd like to just turn to our panel to see if there's any...
Jonathan.
Oh, I'm sorry, Jonathan.
I have one thing to say, and I don't know if this has been talked about at all, and I don't know if there are any people that feel that way, this way here. I don't feel, I'm going to express an opinion that I have heard floating around the community. I wouldn't say a great number of people, but there are some people that have said to me, thanks, there are some people that have said, well, you know, Holden's wasting his time with this Christianity stuff, they should just jettison it, and if we did, we'd be a lot better off. And that's not how I feel, but I think there's a certain undercurrent here, and I just thought I'd mention it to see if anybody had any reactions.
Yeah, what's that mean?
Yeah, what does it mean?
Well, there are some people here who either through their faith struggles or where they're at, don't feel necessarily real strong in the Christian way. And it's been their opinion that Holden should also go along in that way. I'm not articulating it very well because I don't necessarily hold that view at all, but there were certain times last winter when I honestly must say that I felt embarrassed to be Christian, just because I had this sense that in our attempts to be inclusive, we were kind of walking on eggshells, and we didn't want to step on anybody's toes because we didn't want to infringe upon their right to believe something else. Apparently nobody here concurs with you.
I had a conversation with a community member a couple weeks ago, came up to me and asked me what I thought about mandatory worship, and whether we should have worship at all, and if we should, whether we should make it mandatory, and wanted to know what my opinion was of it. And so I think I'm aware of some of that feeling, which I guess in my mind indicates, I don't think that any of us really see the importance of worship for us, because we all go to it and it's there every day. I think we would realize what a loss it would be if we didn't all go. But secondly, I think it points to the problem that obviously a lot of us don't realize what those things are in place for, and that's unfortunate in my mind.
I think what you speak of is no different than any congregation in any church in the world. There are a lot of people that are there in body and not in spirit, and a lot who are, you know, drive to church if once a week at best. The world is made up that way, and there's certainly that's a much smaller minority here than anywhere else, and yet it's good to have it here because it stimulates us to think about what our spiritual values are, and that's good. It's in places where you're not challenged to think about your spiritual values that you die. That's where your spirit dies.
Carl.
Yeah, Carl.
Yeah, I don't think it's possible in the long run to be inclusive and embrace other faiths without seeing our Christian mission diluted. And I think we're trying to do both. We're trying to be inclusive to Native American spirituality and to Jewish theology and other religions, and something's going to have to give. We're either going to alienate people, or we're going to, you know, have a message that's
that's earth-centered that everyone can relate to, and we can't have it all. I think we may have to decide what direction to take.
I think along that line, I'd like to. I think what I would push for a little more here at Holden is a little more grappling with theology in a very hard way. I would say it is hard, and I think at least for me. It's like letting go of something that I may have always thought in my relation to God, and I think picking up or embracing or incorporating something new. And I think there's a lot of questioning. If we have a God that's male, for some of us that and totally male, that raises some questions. What it means to be in the church for a woman is a question for many people, for many women. What does spiritual mean? For some, spirit has nothing to do with the earth. For others, it incorporates the whole. We're throwing the word spirit around pretty loosely, I think. What does that mean to be spiritual? And I think there are different opinions here at Holden Village. Just like I think there are different opinions on who's made in the image of God. And then what does that mean and how we do interrelate, not only inter ourselves, or interrelate with our community and our world? Because I don't see any separation of being a person and a creature with the rest of the world either. But I think we've got to do some hard, and I'd like to see Holden pushing a little harder on that issue, or incorporating it in everything else that we think about that does challenge us more.
Okay, why don't we just have some closing remarks by our panel, and then we'll have to...
All I feel like doing is pray.
Okay. We can do that in a minute.
So I pass.
All right.
I'll just speak to some things which have just sort of come up peripherally, particularly from Carl. I did have the feeling last summer when I was here as a guest, and I guess there were Elder Hostel people here then, I can't quite remember the chronology, yeah. That they were feeling kind of not clued in to what the premises were for some of the activities. The ecology, the garbology, the things like that, the living habits and customs of the village, and maybe there needs to be an articulation, which of course would be repeated and repeated in the course of the summer for all the guests that came, but an articulation of the basic premises for some of the decisions that affect the community living, so that the guests understand.
Dan, did you have any final thoughts?
Just one thing. And I believe this very strongly, and I believe it to be true. If this is what we're about, the only way we'll be able to carry this out is through the power of the Spirit. And the only way you get that is through prayer, seeking the face of God, being in communion. There has to be a source, and the only source that does anything is that source that Jesus has brought us. Doing theology is fine, having issues is fine, but the basis for all of this
that makes all that we do here successful. Neither is going to come from prayer, or I believe it will be unsuccessful.
Just a thought that I had. For me, one of the great joys of Holden has been the freedom of expression by people who wander this way, and their honesty about where they are in their own faith and walk and journey in life. And I, of course, would hope we'd never get to the place where there was some kind of test we'd give people before they came that was based on my assumptions of where one ought to be. Or people would feel like they couldn't speak up. I think the community gets into trouble whenever we feel we can't speak, whether it's on matters of faith, or it's on matters of politics, or it's on matters of lifestyle, or wherever. And to the extent that we can create a space for people to speak, I think we learn about ourselves and we grow by speaking. If we keep it all inside, and that may mean, you know, sharing where we are, which, you know, Jonathan, you talked about some people that have shared apparently very honestly with you, or you know, the issue of why we go to worship every day comes up, I'm sure, annually, maybe more often than not at Holden. It's certainly come up every year that I've been here. Secondly, I think one of the great joys for me of Holden is the fact that just to kind of pick up on something you said, Carl, is that we have the freedom to look at and learn from Jewish theologians or from Native Americans. It doesn't mean that we become those things, but it means that we have the freedom to listen. And maybe they have something important to say to us. So I would hope that we wouldn't exclude those kinds of voices. It seems to me that truth is truth. And it comes to us, and God brings it to us, often like a thief in the night, in surprising and mysterious ways. Well, I want to thank you for your contribution tonight. And Al, how about it? Would you lead us in a word of prayer in closing?
Thou comes to us in ways that we know not of, and in the times of doubt, and in times of great belief, and in times of kind of wandering around somewhere in between on misty flats. Grant that we can be present to our deep selves, to who we are, to what we believe, to where we are. We can be present to each other, for each other, with each other. That we can spend time with Thee, however we find Thee, whether it is in prayer or in prayerful meditation on the mountains, or in prayerful meditation on the destruction of the creation, or in the words and the feelings of a poem. Grant that we are open, sensitive, humble, aggressive, demanding of ourselves and of each other. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.